Praise the Lord. That was one of those, our plans and God's will. When we're yielded and we enter into God's directions, sometimes we get the treat of seeing God do something special. Amen. Now, it's our job to hear what God is speaking, to write the vision and make it plain. We hear, we write. When we write down what God has said, then when God brings it to pass, we have a witness. Amen? See, if you don't write down what God says and it just happens, and you go to explain it to people, they go, oh, that was a coincidence. No, actually, it's already written. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, when his parents were living in Galilee, when they have to leave Galilee and they end up in Bethlehem, in just the place it was prophesied Jesus was going to be born. Was it a coincidence? No, because you look in the book of Isaiah and you see, oh, Bethlehem of Judah. It's already written. When you hear from God, you have to write down what God says. Write it down. Write down what God says, because when you write down what God says, number one, it's a witness to you, and number two, it will be evidence that God spoke to you. Amen? When God manifests what you already know. Amen? We're going to pray, and we're going to get into the Word. And Tracy said something so powerful, I hope y'all got it. Since God is the God who looks ahead and makes provision, and we're giving God thanks for the things that he has done, we think that we're looking back at our life at what God did for us yesterday, but God already did your future. You're looking forward thanking God for what he's done already ahead of you. Oh, that's revelation, man. That's revelation. You're thanking God for what he's done, and what he's done is in front of you and not behind you. That's why you don't fret about today. Don't fret. Seek the kingdom. When you seek the kingdom is not bound by your yesterday. The kingdom is eternal. So the kingdom is Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's revelation. Grasp a hold of that. Your life will become suddenly stress-free. Your stress level will go right down when you start realizing that God has already authored your future. However, he's given you the power to choose. Man, come on. All right, let's pray. Y'all, I'm going to see if y'all are ready for what's coming today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your spirit has already looked ahead and moved in our behalf. That before the world was formed, you already knew us. Before I was conceived, before my parents even met each other, I was already being formed. So I thank you, Lord, that today is a day that you made, and I can rejoice and I can be glad in the day because you have already made the way for me. And I thank you, Lord, that you require of me that I be faithful as a steward of what's been given to me in my hands. And I thank you right now that today I will steward what you've given me. I thank you, Lord, that I choose to be used by you today, that your glory might be seen by all. And I thank you right now for you causing signs and wonders to follow the declaration, preaching, and speaking of your word. So we give you praise and glory for these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tell your neighbor, I love the Lord because the Lord loved me first. Amen. 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 So for the last few weeks, we've been talking about the subject of stewardship. Stewardship is very incredible thing, and it is consistently unfolding to us because stewardship, as we've defined it, is a revelation. Okay. Stewardship is a revelation. The first portion of the revelation of stewardship is that God has embraced us. He's created a world for us. But because he's the creator of the world, he is the owner of the world. He's the maker, the master. And because God is the maker, we have the privilege of receiving things in God's world into our possession. But when we receive things in our possession, we have to understand or have it revealed to us that because God's the owner, it means that we are called to manage what God owns, even though we don't own it. So everything I say I own, I really don't own. I'm stewarded with it. So my first position that I got as a supervisor, I was 21 years old, and I worked in a bank. And I got promoted to supervisor. And I got promoted because I was working in this position as a mailroom clerk. And when I was working there, I gave my life to the Lord. And when I did, the Spirit of the Lord led me to a passage of Scripture that said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord, giving thanks to the Father. And so all of a sudden, I was faced with the Word of God speaking to me. And I've read that before, but all of a sudden, in the moment, it was revelation. Revelation causes a problem for us. Because once something's revealed to us, you can't get rid of it. Once you see, once your eyes get open to something, you can't unsee what you have seen. Which is what Adam and Eve's problem was in the garden. Once their eyes were open, they couldn't go back to innocence. Once your eyes are open to something, you cannot get what has been placed in your eyes out of your eyes because it is now revealed to you. Revelation changes your life, whether you understand it or not. Anything that gets revealed to you changes the course of your life in a moment. All of a sudden, you see something that you didn't see before, and now you can't unsee what you've seen. That's why when people buy cars, they walk into the lot, they fall in love with the car. I've never seen a car like this. Oh my God, this car is beautiful. It's that color I've never seen before. And you say that, and you get in that car, you drive off the lot. And while you're still in the driveway trying to drive out, five cars, the same color, the same model, drove right past you. Why? Your eyes are open. When your eyes are open, you see things you did not see before. And when your eyes have been opened to things that you didn't see before, it opens up a whole new realm. So Adam and Eve lived in the garden with God. Sinless. Given a stewardship of the world. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth after your kind. Look, behold, you have this, you have that. They're given everything. Everything's laid before them. And all they see is opportunity. Because that was what was laid before them. That's what God opened their eyes to. But then a serpent, who we know as a fallen angel, Satan, in the garden, observing two things. And I want you to remember this. When God creates the world, by the time he creates man, Satan is already there. Satan's already here. So when God creates man, he creates him in front of Satan. Because he created man for a purpose. He had a design. He had a reason why he made man. And he gave man a certain level of revelation, of understanding to see and to perceive the world that he lived in. He gave him ability. He could see all the natural things in the world. He could see various things. And certain things he saw, he understood he was given rulership over. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. It is yours to have dominion over. He gave them dominion in an environment. He put them in an environment that was crafted for them, that was perfect for them. So perfect was the environment, they did not need clothes. Clothes aren't just for modesty. Clothes are functional. Clothes are there because you get cold or you get hot or whatever the case may be. You have clothes for a purpose. The environment was so perfect for Adam and Eve, they didn't have clothes and it didn't make no difference. But what was normal at the time, when they fell, all of a sudden what was normal became abnormal. Their eyes were open to good and evil, to know good and evil. When you do stuff in ignorance, you don't know it's evil. When I was a child, I did certain things that were really stupid, really bad. Not because I was doing something to somebody else, because it's stupid because you could die. But I did it because I don't know. I don't know that I'm not supposed to jump off the roof. There's a ladder on the side of the garage, and you climb up on the garage and look down, jump over the fence into somebody else's yard, and keep rolling. Why? I'm a kid. I don't know. It doesn't seem wrong. It just seemed like something to do. It didn't seem like a problem to climb on people's fences and walk in the fence to go get into a tree and pick plums all day till your stomach hurts. Stupid. But my eyes weren't really open. Now then when my parents tell me, don't do that, now not good and evil has been presented to me. And now I have to choose. And that's where we encounter the sin nature. When our eyes are open to good and evil, and we know the difference between the two, and now we're faced with making decisions, the sin nature now kicks in. And the sin nature makes me not use the rationale of what's been told to good and evil, but what personally benefits me, because sin unleashes the selfishness of man. Amen. Stewardship requires that I not be worried about me. If I'm going to be a good steward, I can't be a good steward and take care of what's been stewarded to me and take care of me at the same time. That's why, let's go to Matthew 25, let's start there. That's why when the three people are given the master's goods in Matthew 25, two of them say, look, master, I've taken yours and I've made more. But the third one says, master, I was afraid of you. So we think of fear as only being an emotion, but fear is actually deeper than that. Fear is actually my attempt to protect myself and an environment. So it's not just an emotion. It's actually an internal response to protect oneself. And we talked about there being two kinds of fear. The one, the fight or flight fear, in which we know that something happens and we know we're either going to fight or we're going to run. That fear kicks in. And that's a natural fear. It's a good fear. It was programmed into humanity. But then there's the other fear that is more directly related to our sin nature. And that is the fear that causes paralysis. The fear that comes upon us and it makes us freeze because we don't know what to do and we don't know how to get out of what we're in. And that fear sets in, and when that fear sets, it causes us to not take regard for what God says, and not take regard for what anybody else's benefit is. It causes us to protect self at all cost. And almost instantaneously was the effect on Adam that when God comes and God says, what have you guys done? Adam, who looked at Eve and said, for this reason, the man's going to leave his father and his mother and cleave to this woman. That's what Adam said out of his mouth. He saw Eve, and that's what he said. He said, for this reason, wow, Lord, what you made is wonderful. I will leave everything for her. That's what he said. But as soon as sin set in, and God says, the voice of the Lord is heard, the voice of the Lord speaks, Adam, out of his same mouth that he talked about how wonderful she was and how she shall be called Eve because she was taken out of the man, poetic with it. All of a sudden, when God says, what have you done? Adam says, it was Eve. And then he said, no, matter of fact, Lord, it's the woman you gave me. Because fear started to change his whole attitude. His whole concept was changed because of fear. Fear. Fear is our adversary. Tell your neighbor, say, I refuse to live in fear. Amen. We're going to move quickly with this. Matthew 25, verse 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another 1, each one according to his own what? Ability. And immediately he went on a journey. He left them each with talents, and then he went away. He's out of the picture. It's up to them to make choice. So remember, we've been talking about the subject of stewardship, and we're talking about I have been given. And the 3 things we've talked about we've been given so far. The first is I've been given a transformed life. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a new creation. If you're in Christ. Now tell your other neighbor, say, old things have passed away. All things have become new. All things have become new in your life. First thing we've received as a stewardship from God is that we have been given a new creation life. In other words, everything about me in the past, my sin nature, my faults, my flaws, all those things behind me, things that happened to me or things that I did or whatever the case may be, those things have been blotted out by the blood of Jesus. And I've been made a new creation. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I've been made a brand new creation. I've been given a transformed life. Last week we talked about the fact that I've been given the power to choose. Which means not only have I received new life, I now have choice. And we read in the book of Deuteronomy, God said, look, Moses had to tell the people, he said, look, God has spoken to us. He's given us the law. He's told us he has a promise for us to go to the other side. But now you must choose today. Life or death? It's your choice. In Deuteronomy 28, he talked to them about all of the things that lead up. These promises will follow you if you hearken and obey the voice of the Lord. And these things will follow you if you do not follow the voice of the Lord. He explained to them what the difference between blessing and curse was, what the difference between good and evil was. He spelled that out for them, and he said, now it's your power to choose. So the second thing that we've been given is we've been given the power to choose either life or death. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, it says, life and death are in the power of what? The tongue. The tongue has given us the power of life and death. It means the words that we speak, the things that come out of our mouth can author life or death in our situation. So I can speak life over people, or I can speak death over people. Now the impact on them will be the proximity I have to them. I can speak life to somebody who doesn't know me and they go, that's nice. I speak life to somebody who knows me, they impact them deeper. Why? Proximity. I can speak death to somebody who doesn't know me, and it may or may not affect them. I speak death to someone close to me, it impacts them deeper. The second thing about beyond proximity is the magnitude of what I say. So you can say certain words to people that register with things already in them because we're born sinners. So there's certain programming already in us. There's certain weaknesses already programmed in us. And my wife knows this. There's a certain word that she can say whatever she wants to say to me. But if she says one thing about me, it gets me. Not that she's said that, but if this thing is said, it can bother me really bad. I find it like the highest insult. You can call me the N-word above saying this. Yeah, oh my goodness is right, yeah. But there's a sensitivity in all of us. Certain things bother us worse. And when that thing is spoken, it registers with that nature inside of us, and it is damaging. And you can say this to one person and they don't care. You say it to somebody else, it devastates them. Why? Because life and death are in the power of the tongue. We have not realized how powerful our tongues are. We haven't realized how powerful what we wield and what we say is. Our president right now is wielding his tongue in a variety of ways, and it is making impacts in various ways all over this country. Every time he says something, it registers. He's maybe not used to his words having global impact, but he's right now in a position which gives him a proximity that whatever comes out of his mouth causes ripples around the world. Now, that's visible to us for him. But you need to recognize it's the same for you. You need to recognize that the words that come out of your mouth have power and they will cause impact wherever you go. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. We've been given the choice to choose life or to choose death, and the instrument that we've been given to do that is the tongue, to speak, to make it known, to declare. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You have to choose to speak the good news, to speak life, to speak the fact that God is not angry, but God has extended himself to the world that they might be saved. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Amen. That's why when God said you're a new creation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when he says you're a new creation, he said all things have become new. The very next thing he says, these things are of God, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we're supposed to speak the ministry of reconciliation to people because we've been made new creations and we have the power to choose whether we will speak life or speak death to whatever circumstance it is. That's power. That is power. This is how powerful it is. Go to John chapter 1. John 1 and 1. St. John. St. John chapter 1, verse 1. In ignorance, I have said things that I regretted later, because I didn't understand what I was saying when I said them. I didn't understand the power of my words, and I didn't understand the relevance of what my words might impact people around me. So I spoke certain things in ignorance that I did not know were harmful. Because I, at the time of speaking the thing that I'm specifically thinking about that I'm choosing not to share, but the time that I spoke this particular thing to someone, when I spoke these words out of my mouth, I was blind, because I think I'm talking about me and I don't realize you are not your own. See, sometimes we think we can say things because we're free to say it. It's me, it's my mouth, I can say what I want. You can. But as Proverbs 18 says, life and death in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat its fruit. You have to eat what comes from the words you speak. Amen? Tell your neighbor, say, I'm going to speak words that are good because I like to eat good. Amen. Amen. I'm going to try to get through this word as efficiently as possible, but I want to make sure that we get it. Amen? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit can open your eyes to what I'm going to say. Because this is one of those things where you may hear it and believe you hear it, but I need you to really hear it how God is saying it. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning with God. Is that what it says? So my question to you that I need you to meditate on is, how can the Word be with God, be God, and be with God in the beginning? How can all those things be? How can you be with someone? Tammy, come here, please. So right now, Tammy is standing with me, right? She's with me. Everybody agree? Now, how's she going to be with me and be me? That's hard to meditate on, right? So how can you be with somebody and be somebody at the same time? Where would she have to be? She'd have to be in me to be with me and be, right? Thank you, dear. Can't be lollygagging. You better get in there quick, man. Don't be.
Just try.
Thank you. Praise the Lord for grace. Praise the Lord. How can you be in and with at the same time? You can't. In the world we live in, you cannot be in a space and with a space at the same time. It's impossible in the dimension that we live in. It's impossible. It doesn't work that way. Okay? When you study physics, you learn that mass requires two objects cannot occupy the exact same space because they're no longer two objects, they're one object. If two things are in the same spot, it means they're not two things. It means they're one thing, right? So the Word, if it was in the world that we understand, which is why he says in the beginning he was there with God in verse 2. But if the Word and God were sharing the same space, it would mean that they're one. Amen? It means they're one, right? But now how are they with each other? That means that they're one, but some way they cannot be one. So that's a mystery, right? It's the mystery we refer to as the Trinity, okay? That there are three persons of the Godhead, yet they exist as one, yet they are three distinct persons, personalities, however you want to do it. I can't understand it. Because my mind is locked into the universe in which I live. It's locked here. I'm stuck here. I can't get past the fact that three things cannot be one thing. But if I'm going to get past that, it means I'm going to have to be able to, in faith, receive something that's outside of my realm of understanding. Now, we struggle with that when it comes to who God is, but we accept it in most other areas of our life. Because when you go to the doctor and the doctor does an x-ray and he says, your arm is broken. I'm going to put this cast on your arm for 4 weeks and when you take it off, it's going to be fine. Right? So I can intellectually say, well, okay, well, it's stabilizing the arm, so the arm, if it sits right, it's going to be there. However, I can't see what's going on inside my arm that's going to make a broken bone actually knit itself back together. I can't see it. But I trust that it's going to happen. And in fact, it does happen. And it's going to happen whether I believe it or not. Because it's already been designed that way. It's already designed to work. And so because it's designed to work, I don't even have to believe it's going to work. It will work, right? Now, that's a physical example. You go to your car. You take out your key, you put the key in the ignition, and you turn the key with an expectation that the key is going to start the car and that the car is going to move forward when you put your foot on the gas, even though you're inside the car and you're not doing anything externally to propel the car externally forward. But you believe that it is, and so you go to that place, you get yourself in the seat, you sit down, you use the key as the key has been explained, and you expect that your car is going to move, so much so that if your car does not move, you will get angry because it didn't do what it's supposed to do. Right? And you believe because you take the act of actually getting in the car every day and doing it, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God. Let's look at it again, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things, tell your neighbor, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. All things were made through him. Who is him? God and the Word. Remember, the subject of this is not God. The subject of this is the Word. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Through him, everything is made. Through him, all things are made. Nothing was made without him. The Word of God. The Word of God, who was there in the beginning with God, who was God, who's next to God, who's in God, who's all tangled up with God. He, in the beginning, was there, and through him, everything that we see, know, taste, touch, feel is made through him. Everything. 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 For the scientific mind, he is the very atomic structure of humanity. He is the absolute structure of everything. Everything was made through him. He is the Word of God. By some mysterious way, this Word of God, who creates all things, becomes the light of the world, the life of the world. And that life becomes the light of men. It becomes the light that we perceive and we understand. It is the light, the understanding, the enlightenment of who we are. It is full. The Word of the Lord is that thing. Now, and again, I don't want to get real scientific on you, but I'll say this. Everything in the universe is moving. Okay? Everything. Even things that look like they're not moving are moving. Everything's moving. Okay? Because at its most inner place, there's something moving. Okay? So the more dense something is, the smaller the movement. Okay? But the more open something is, the wider the movement. Okay? And that, again, that's kind of at an atomic level when you think about something created. But everything is moving. It doesn't make a difference what it is. Everything is moving because everything has life. Everything is life. Everything in our universe is life. Everything responds to light. So if you take the cells from iron, and you put them under a microscope or something that will get you to look down to the deepest level, you will see that there are protons and neutrons moving, spinning inside of it, and it's alive. And they respond to electricity, and the cornerstone of electricity is light. So everything responds to light. Everything responds to light. So much so that you can't even measure darkness, because darkness is just the absence of light. Because light is the foundation. Darkness has no life. Darkness is nothing. Darkness is wherever light is not. But Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You've become the light of the world. You've become what actually gives life and strength to the world. You have become the thing that causes everything to move because you've been given the power of life. You've been given the power to create, to make. You've been given the power to bring light into darkness. Turn to Matthew. Excuse me. Let's do this. I'm veering, and I want to get this through to you. Okay, Holy Spirit, stick to the program and go off track. Go off track. 12. We're going to go John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I wasn't planning to go here yet, but I'll do this. John chapter 12. No. John 6. Let's do it that way. Thank you. John 6. John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6, verse 63. When you get there, say amen. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We know that that refers to, ultimately, that passage tells us that Jesus was the Word of God. Jesus is the manifestation of God's words. He is the manifestation. So how do we know he's the manifestation of the words? Because in the book of Isaiah, we see over and over evidences that prophesy his coming. We see the prophets write that Jesus is coming. We see all these things come together and the culmination of a series of prophetic words and the very word God spoke to Adam in the garden. That one day the seed of the woman is going to come and bruise the head of the serpent. All those words have been spoken to come together in the embodiment of Jesus. See, what a word is this. The word is the embodiment of an idea or a concept. In other words, you can't have a word that's not attached to something. Because a word that is not attached to something, we say is gibberish. If you have a word that people cannot connect or translate to an idea or a thought or a thing that they can see or perceive, if you can't connect the dots, then you say it's just foolishness. What is it? What are you talking about? Because if you can't understand or you don't have it revealed to you what a word is connected to, then there is no word. It doesn't mean anything. Every word has to be connected to something. And so when we say the word of God, we're talking about Jesus being the embodiment of that. But then when Jesus leaves the world, he leaves us this Bible to be the spoken word of the Lord that when brought into us will be activated to become life in us. See, the word was there in the beginning. He becomes flesh and dwells among human beings. Then he leaves the world and leaves a word for us to receive and understand. The flesh doesn't profit anything. It's the spirit behind a word. It's the spirit behind a word. So when I said I have a sensitivity to a specific word, it's not the word, it's what's behind the word. It's what my mind connects that word to, that when that word is spoken to me, it has an impact on me. Because it's an idea, it's a concept, it's something behind that word. It's not just the letters. It's the substance of the word behind it. And when that thing is spoken, it hits me like somebody hit me with something. Because they did hit me with something. They hit me with a word. And that word is loaded with something. That word has a power. That word does something to me. It's not the flesh. The flesh doesn't profit anything. It's the spirit behind the word. And so when God has left us this Bible, lift up your Bible for a moment. This Bible, If you got a phone, you can hold up your phone. I'm not going to be offended. If you're using your phone for your Bible, I ain't offended. this word, this Bible represents the word of God. It represents the concept, the idea, the fullness of God's thought toward humanity in the form of storytelling. Amen. That God tells a story, but that story reveals God's intent, His word, His strength, and His desire for us. So, we can treat the Bible like a book and read it lightly. Or we can treat the Bible like the Word of God manifested and given to us. And we can treat it with that kind of desire that I want to hear the voice of God and approach this Bible in a way that will cause this Bible to speak like it's Jesus. See, when I was a child and I didn't have any reverence for the Bible, the Bible was put in my hands. And in ignorance, I didn't know what I was reading. And so they would tell me stories, and all I could hear was the story. And so I'd argue with my Sunday school teachers about, you really believe a whale came and got that man? Do you really believe this? Or do you really believe that? Until my fourth grade Sunday school teacher finally said, enough, you're out. I got kicked out of Sunday school class. My track record was bad, man. I got kicked out of prayer class, Sunday school class, and church. Yes, I did get kicked out of a church once. That's true. That is true. But look at me now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Redemption is true. It's real. It's a word from the Lord. Amen. Yes. I did get kicked out of a church, me and my mother. You got to take him out of here. Don't come back. That's really true. Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 119. Oh, thank you for grace. So, what we've said so far is that the Word is the embodiment of truth. And for God to speak to us, the words have to have something behind them that will impact us in our lives. And so, when we want to change something, we can try to do things by flesh, or we can do things by spirit. What's behind the word of God, this Bible, is spirit. There is spirit behind these words. And when we embrace the word of God and we start putting the word, there's something spiritual that activates in our hearts that receives the word, and the word begins to transform and change our lives. Psalm 119, I'm going to start at verse 9. And it said, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. It's the word of God. When we think about what we've been stewarded transformed life, we've been stewarded the power to choose. And the third thing we've been stewarded is the Word of God. We have been given the Word of God as a stewardship. So I'm going to go back. We sang a song today, so I'm going to go to that passage. So go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. It says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Verse 6. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." So we were talking in this song, it says, "Let the church say amen." But the church doesn't say amen because the preacher's preaching good. The church doesn't say amen because the choir really sang a wonderful song. That's not why the congregation says amen. The congregation is supposed to say amen because it agrees with the embodiment of the Word of God. In other words, once I read the Word and I hid the Word, I hide the Word in my heart so that when I sin against God, the Word gets in me and the Word starts changing me. And when I say amen, I say I agree with God over all things. It means that when the Word is spoken, when the Word of God gets in my heart, in my mind, I choose the Word rather than anything else. I choose the Word instead of lashing back at you. I choose the Word rather than getting mad because you said something about me. I choose the Word rather than retaliate against you for things that you've done to me. I choose the Word when it says my body is aching and God says, "I am a healer, I have healed you." I choose the Word above everything else. I choose the Word when my situation is looking bad. I choose the Word when I have a bill that's bigger than my ability to pay. I choose the Word when me and my wife are not getting along. I choose the Word. She chooses the Word. We choose the Word together. And when we choose the Word, we have eliminated the enemy out of the camp. When you choose the Word above, you're choosing the embodiment of God so that God can show up in the environment. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and He was with God. Through Him, everything's made. When you start to speak the Word to things, things will respond to the Word because the Word is their maker. There's certain things that we have not spoken the Word to, and we haven't understood that we can speak the Word. This is why Jesus can say, "If you will say to a mountain, and you will believe in your heart." In other words, if you'll let the Word be real in your heart first. If it can be real in your heart, then when you speak to something, it will obey you. But the problem is, I have to get it in my heart enough so that I know that the thing is going to obey. Because it's not moving until something speaks to it. Now that sounds really out there, doesn't it? It sounds out there to me. I'm preaching, it sounds out there to me. Now, out there don't mean it's not attainable. It means that it's past me. It's past my ability, past my understanding. I cannot receive it because I understand it. I have to receive it because it's spoken. I have to put my faith and my trust in it. I have to trust that the Word of the Lord. And where does faith come? It comes by hearing the Word. My faith is generated. My faith is strengthened. My faith is elevated by hearing the Word, letting the Word get in my ear. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Your faith is strengthened when we hear the Word. We have to hear the Word. Why? Because the Word has to be spoken. It has to be spoken. It has to be put out there. It has to be delivered. It has to be pushed out. When it's pushed out, then it has an impact and it will change things around us. So when we say amen, amen means so be it. Mary has not been touched by a man. And when the Holy Spirit shows up and says, "He's ready to do something," she says, "Be it to me according to your word." So what? I've never had sex. So what? That doesn't make sense. So what? People going to talk about me and not believe that I have not been with a man. So what? Be it to me according to your word. How many of us can just say, Lord, be it to me according to your word? Lord, be it to me according to your word for me. Be it unto me according to your word for my life. Be it unto me according to your word for me. Turn to the book of John chapter 14, and then we're going to close with this. John 14. John 14, verse 22. Praise the Lord. This is a meditation message. Got to go home and meditate on this. You got to let this set in your heart and your mind because it's going to continue to speak to you. Amen. John chapter 14, verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? But Jesus told them, he said, I'm going to show up to you. I'm going to show up and you're going to see me and the world's not going to see me. He said, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How in the world are you going to show up and nobody sees you but us? He's searching in his mind for how this is going to happen. And listen what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Listen. When you keep the word, what happens? And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Let me ask you a question. Is God at home in you? Is God at home in you? Woo! Verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He will bring every word back to you in the time. You need the Spirit of God in you because he is the one who starts to take the word and activate the word inside your spirit. He's the one who takes the word from just being words that you read to actually being revelation in your heart, revelation in your mind that see you through the most challenging times in your life. When the word is in your heart, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. Why? Because the word has been hidden in my heart. I won't sin against God because the Holy Spirit will activate the word in that moment when I need it activated. When somebody hits me or does something to me and I'm ready to give them the old Derry Moten words that I know so well. And then the Holy Spirit rises up in me and grabs my tongue and won't let me say, but allows me to speak what God would have me to say rather than what my heart is wanting to say, because my heart is still being transformed and my mind is still being renewed. Amen. I know every stupid thing I ever did. I still remember every dumb thing I've ever done. However, God brings to my remembrance his word that's been sown in me and his word that makes me make the right choices at the right time. It makes me stand in the right place at the right time. It makes me say the right things to the right people at the right time. Because God is already looking ahead and making provision for me by his spirit. He's already authoring my future, and I just have to decide to walk in his word and to keep his word in my eyes, keep his word in my mouth, keep his word in my heart, to keep it there so that when I get into the next step, he's already made a way because he's already embodied himself. He's already moved ahead of me. He's already doing work in front of me, and he's operating in a spiritual way that is causing me to be blessed when all I've done is obey his word. When I faced grief, I found out that because I had the word in my heart, I didn't go down. I went through normal grief like everybody else, but God held me up. He held me up in the middle of it. He held me up well enough to stand in the pulpit and do my father's funeral. He held me up strong enough that when we lived with my grandma was a major influence in my life. He held me up so I could stand in the pulpit and do my grandmother's funeral when other people couldn't do it. He held me up that I had to do my mother's interment and I could do it. And my friend said, he said, man, I never saw nobody do like that. Why? It's not me. It's not because I'm different than anybody else. It's because the word is holding me up. Because the word in my spirit is causing me to face disappointment. Guess what? I've faced all kinds of stupid stuff. Stuff that you don't want to face in life. I faced it. But God has been with me in the middle of it. I've gone through losing my job when I have two little kids. And man, I work in human resources. I can find a job just like that. And 9 months later, I still am not working. A year later, I'm still not working. When I'm an HR person, the shame of it all. And people start talking. You know he's lazy. You know he's looking for an easy way. Yeah, they did. I got talked about. He ain't really looking for no job. I want to be unemployment. Okay. I want to be trying to wake up every morning figuring out how I'm going to get some diapers. That's what I want to do. Okay. Right on, bro. No, but God was with me in the middle of it. The first message I ever had to preach was during that season. And in that season, everything in me was saying, oh, this is bad. I don't want to be in front of no bunch of people right now. Oh, man, why right now? Man, and things was tight. My shoe was all kind of jacked up. I'm going to tell the truth. My shoe was jacked up. I did not want to go in there. And I'm praying, oh, Lord, I don't want to be there. Oh. I'm complaining. I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't want to preach. I don't want to do this. No, don't make me do this. But the word kept sustaining me. I'm fighting back against the word, and the word keeps sustaining me. And the word keeps pushing me forward, and I'm going to go back, and the word keeps pushing me forward. And I'm trying to step back, and the word keeps pushing me forward. And my human emotions are saying, man, but God. But God, who is able to keep you from falling. Come on, we think that when things go bad in our life that we fail, but you didn't fall. Come on, your spirit is the real you. The flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit. It's the spirit. And what was happening to me that I didn't realize is that the world had tried to put me down and God was trying to keep my spirit up. Keep my spirit active. Keep my spirit alive. Because my life is not meat nor drink. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit because I have the kingdom, which is what the word has spoken about me. We regard no one anymore according to the flesh. But now we regard everyone by the Spirit. Even Christ we knew in the flesh, but we don't even know him like that anymore. He's a spirit. You're a spirit. And the word of the Lord has been given to you as your stewardship. To take the word and not let the word sit on a shelf and for God not to be manifested in our lives, but for us to get the word in our heart that we might not sin against the Lord. And even more than that, we might advance with the word of the Lord. We might go forward with the word of the Lord. We might take God further than we've ever taken him before because he's taking us further than we've ever been before. Can you say amen to that? Amen. 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 Let's stand on your feet. We're going to.